You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. And what a privilege it is to come together and worship together. You know, as we've heard in the announcements earlier, some couples in our church are celebrating some very significant wedding anniversary milestones that not everybody reaches in life. I mean, 60 years or 60 plus years, that's really incredible. When you've been married that long, I would think that your single life seems like it was a long, long time ago and very short in comparison. But even if you've been married for a while, many of you have, you will probably remember, even if it's been 60 years, you probably will remember your wedding day and perhaps the time leading up to your wedding, the engagement period, where the anticipation builds for that special day. The engagement period can be a very special time in a couple's life, certainly was for my wife and I, and the expectations are sometimes perhaps mixed with a little bit of apprehension. I don't know if that's true, guys. Were any of you felt some of that tension in you as the days came closer and closer, maybe some nervousness? But it is a time of waiting. An engagement period is a time of waiting, but it's also a time of excitement. And it's a time of preparation. And you're going, where's the pastor going with this morning? But did you know that we as the body of Christ, that we as children of the Lord, the people of God, the family at Grace Baptist Church, we are engaged to Jesus? You realize that? We're engaged to Jesus. We are living in this period of anticipation. It's preparation time for us. We are waiting for the big day when we will be with our Lord, the bridegroom, our bridegroom, and we will join him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you heard of that term before, the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, our scripture text for today announces that event, and we're going to be talking about that today. And guess what? If you're a child of God, then you are invited to that event. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is very good news, isn't it? Let's bow for prayer together before we get into our text. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us grace, grace to me, that I may proclaim your word faithfully this morning and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace for your people. We all need your grace that we may not just hear a talk or a lecture, but hear your very voice speaking to us, Lord. That is our desire this morning. We want to hear from you so that we may be able to then respond in faith and in obedience and with joy as we hear your invitation to us this morning. Give us ears to hear and open hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, if you were here, we heard an invitation in Revelation chapter 18. You may recall the danger that we talked about last week, the danger of Babylon. Babylon described as the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations in verse 5 of chapter 18. Babylon is not a woman. We talked about it. It's not a woman. It's not a particular city. Babylon really resides in every place. Babylon is present in every city. It's a code word representing Satan's seductive establishment. It's Satan's strategy to entice humanity to commit idolatry, drawing us away from the living God by means of offering sensual pleasure and immorality and carnality, promising prosperity and satisfaction to capture our hearts and souls and leave the God who loves us. That's what we're up against in these days, as the church has always been up against Babylon. And so we saw this invitation by a voice from heaven saying last week, we talked about this in verse 4 of chapter 18, come out of her. Come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. That's an invitation. Some may say, well, sounds like a command, come out of her. But we need to understand that at the end of the day, Jesus doesn't twist your arm. I think that is clear in Scripture. He doesn't force us to change. He doesn't force us to change our allegiances from Babylon to the kingdom of God. He invites us. He calls out to us and he says, follow me, come follow me. To the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, we talked about that many months ago, a church that was neither cold nor hot, if you remember that, with one foot in Babylon and one foot in the kingdom of God. And the Lord says to them this, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me, Revelation 3:20. That's an invitation. He stands at the door and knocks. In John chapter 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, which is well familiar, the father is the one who represents God. He lets his son walk away. He lets him walk away into the arms of Babylon, in essence. But when the son comes out of Babylon, the father is waiting with open arms to receive him back. And so this invitation to us, as we saw last week, is to come out of Babylon, so that we may settle our allegiance and our loyalties and come fully on the side of the Lord and his kingdom at the price, and there's always a price to pay, at the price of renouncing our idols, saying no to the pleasures of the world, and crying out to God to deliver us from our idolatry. Because we must be clear, we need to be, we need to respond to this invitation to come out. We need to respond to this invitation to come out if we have any hope to receive an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, if our allegiance lies with Babylon, we're not going to get an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But before we get to the wedding invitation in our text, we see yet another invitation, which we read about in the beginning of chapter 19 in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Revelation chapter 19 as we're going to work our way through verses 1 through 9 this morning. Let's turn there now, Revelation 19. Verse 1 starts, after this, which means after John is shown the future fall of Babylon on earth in chapter 18, he is given now a window, no longer of what's happening on earth or what's going to happen on earth, but he's given a window into heaven's response to the fall of Babylon. It says here, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. Babylon is falling and heaven is rejoicing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is a significant word. And this is, I didn't realize this, but this is the only place in the whole of the New Testament where this word hallelujah appears. Did you know that? We see it here in verse 1, 3, verse 4, and verse 6. And that's the only time we see hallelujah in the New Testament. But there's a lot of times it's found in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. But what does this word mean, hallelujah? Well, it comes from the Hebrew, meaning you praise God, or more literally, you praise Yahweh, which is the sacred name for God, Yahweh. Hallelujah means you praise, and Yah is a short version of the sacred name for God, for Yahweh. And it is the Lord's invitation to us, you praise me. You praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so the second invitation that we see here is this invitation to come and to worship the true God. Come praise the Lord. John Piper once said that worship is the blatant savoring of God in the midst of a very seductive Babylonian culture. You see the contrast between worshiping the living God and living in the seductive Babylonian culture that is demanding our worship? So worship is the blatant savoring of God in the midst of a very seductive Babylonian culture. Worship is the flagrant open enjoyment of God as the fountain of life. And therefore, it is a declaration that God is more to be desired than all the pleasures of Babylon. Do you ever struggle to love the pleasures of Babylon a little too much? Well, we all worship something, don't we? We all worship something, family, friends, status, material possessions, success, sex, comfort, happiness, entertainment, technology, social media, achievements, hobbies, acceptance by other people, physical appearance. We all worship something. We're all tempted to worship these other things or some of these things. And anything and everything that we chase after, that we treasure more than we treasure the Lord our God, is called what? Adultery or idolatry. Those are the two words the scriptures use. It's called idolatry, sometimes adultery. And so every person is a worshiper. You may have friends that are agnostics or atheists. They too are worshipers. Every person is a worshiper. The question is, what do we worship? And the question for the Christian is, do I savor? Do I delight in? Do I desire the Lord my God more than all the pleasures of Babylon? And so responding to the invitation to come and to worship the Lord follows coming out of Babylon. Worshiping the true God requires this radical shift, really, in our affections, in our interests, in our desires. It requires a choice, really, a choice. It requires clarification, really, in our own lives of what it is that we must stop worshiping in favor of placing the Lord our God above all other competitors. And you may ask this morning, well, why worship the Lord? Does he need our worship? Why would we worship the Lord? And the question was answered in our song this morning, because he is worthy. He deserves our worship. He deserves all the glory. Why worship the Lord? Look at who the Lord is, even in this text, and what he has done. Let's look at that. It says here, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we praise the Lord because it says here, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. These are some of his characteristics, some of his accomplishments. Think of salvation. He is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, who has the power to provide forgiveness and justification and salvation. He has the power to qualify you for eternal life in heaven with him forever. And if that were not enough for us to worship him and to give him glory, to honor him as God, we worship in verse 2, for his judgments are true and just. And friends, though we may not always understand God's ways, have you been in places in your life where you were shaking your head and you go, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing in my life or life of my loved ones? I've been there many times. And though we don't always understand God's ways from our limited perspective, one thing is certain. God never, ever commits an injustice. He is just. He is true. And no one will ever be able to fault the Lord our God. And then it says, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth, talking about Babylon, with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Speaking of the Christian martyrs who have laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, God, by means of the beast, we talked about that last week, he destroys Babylon. Babylon falls. We saw that in chapter 18. Babylon, which is our great enemy, which seeks not only to devour Christians through persecution, but to devour us by leading us astray and leading us away from the God who is our only hope. So look at verse 3 then. It says here, once more they cried out, hallelujah. I mean, this is a repeated theme here. Praise God. You praise the Lord. Praise the one true God. Then it says here, the smoke from her, from Babylon, goes up forever and ever. It's a statement of incredible judgment. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and we met them already in Revelation 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 14, chapter 15. These come up again and again. They are gathered around the throne of God. That's where we see them. And gathered around the Lamb. And it says here, they fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, which means, so be it. It's an affirmation. So be it. Hallelujah. You praise Yahweh. Verse 5, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God. Here it is again. Praise our God, all you his servants. Are you a servant of the Lord? Then you are a worshiper of the Lord. Then you are one who desires to praise our God, all you his servants. You who fear him, small and great. It doesn't matter what your status is in this world. We, as God's children, as worshipers of him, are called to praise him. Now, dear friends, before we are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must cultivate a heart of worship. We must cultivate a heart of worship because only worshipers of the one true God will be there at the wedding feast. Does that make sense? I mean, why would God invite those who worship other things more than him? He's going to celebrate this feast with those who are true worshipers of him. And so we must cultivate a heart of worship. And that doesn't mean we become better singers on a Sunday morning. It means that we praise the Lord throughout the week, not only with song, but in our hearts. And we ascribe to him that he is worthy every time we think of him. Something that we can learn to do and grow in, because only worshipers of the one true God will be there at that wedding feast. And so, in some sense, we choose, and maybe we choose more than once. Maybe we have to choose again and again. We choose between two masters. Do we follow the beast or do we follow the Lamb? And we've been confronted with that question in this book before. Do we stay comfortably in Babylon, which will be destroyed, or will we live forever in the New Jerusalem that will last forever? We must choose between two women that we saw in the last couple of chapters. Will we give our allegiance to Babylon, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations, or will we join the ranks of a pure, spotless bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, God's faithful people, who are waiting for, who are in this period of waiting and anticipation, waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom? And the outcome of that choice, whenever we make that choice, and I would think we make it repeatedly, the outcome of that choice is really of the greatest consequence imaginable. And so I pray that we take this invitation very, very seriously. So we come to the next invitation then, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's look at the next section from verse 6 on. It says here, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah!'" Here it is again. "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." If that phrase sounds a little familiar, you probably heard it in the Handel's Messiah, in the Hallelujah Chorus, perhaps one of the greatest classical compositions of all time. There's that whole stanza of "Hallelujah, Hallelujah," gets repeated again and again, and then there's this line, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That's the King James version of this very phrase here that I just read in Revelation 19. But you look at chapter 18 and you look at chapter 19, you see all these contrasts between Babylon and what's going on in heaven. It's incredible, right? Even here, what a contrast. In Revelation 18, Babylon unravels, and it says there that the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers, will be heard in her no more. It's dead, silence. Verse 22 of chapter 18. Everything comes to an end. You look at what's happening in heaven, it's very different. In Babylon, there's destruction. There's this picture of smoldering ruins and smoke. There's weeping, there's blackness, there's silence. And in contrast, in heaven, there's a great concert of praise. Verse 7, "Let us rejoice." It says here, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." You know, this is a great verse in this book. This is a climactic place to come to in the book of Revelation, because we see here God's plan and purpose for pursuing us is all moving to this goal. Starting from Genesis in the Old Testament right to the end of Revelation. This is the climax of the story of God. All of human history consummates here. The union of God's people with the Son of God to the glory of God the Father at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And friends, I anticipate that this is going to be spectacular, don't you? It's going to be more than spectacular. If there's ever an event not to miss out on, this is the event. This is it. It will be the greatest eternal celebration that we can not even imagine. We'll go way beyond anything we can imagine. And the question our text asks of us here, begs of us to answer, is ever so important. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Have we made ourselves ready? Do you feel ready this morning? I mean, if the Lord should call you home, would you say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to go"? Have we made ourselves ready? Have we prepared ourselves for his coming? Have we been faithful to him? Or have we divided our love and our loyalties among other suitors? Are we even anticipating? Do you get up in the morning and sometimes go, "I wonder if this is the day"? Are we anticipating the Lord's return? Are we anticipating that we might meet him? Are we eagerly anticipating to be with Christ our Lord? Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Or some translations say, all who have longed for his appearing. Is that true of us? I mean, think of your engagement period, if you're married. I mean, I would think there was this longing to get to that day of your wedding and to be together. Do we have this longing, this eager anticipation when we think of the wedding supper of the Lamb? Moving on to verse 8 then. It says here, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Speaking of the church, the bride of Christ, that's us. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, some people have been confused by this part in this passage. Maybe it's a little difficult to understand because we could ask the question, well, which is it? Is the wedding dress given to the bride, to the church, to you? Is it granted to us? That's what it seems to say. It's granted. Or do we need to provide it ourselves through our righteous deeds? Seems like there's both here, isn't there? There's something that's gifted to us, this attire, this wedding attire, but then the fine linens are also something that are contributed by and through the righteous deeds of the saints. So which is it? Well, let me put it this way. We know throughout the context of Scripture, read Romans especially, that we cannot get ourselves ready for this wedding by our own resources. I mean, if you think you're going to get there on the coattail of your deeds and your good behavior, there will be a very rude awakening. Doesn't matter how many righteous deeds we perform. We are fully prepared as a bride for Jesus through the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? Do we know that? I hope we know that. Isaiah talks about this in chapter 61, verse 10. It says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So it is his doing. The old hymn, we often sing this hymn. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. What does it say there? In him my righteousness alone. In him my righteousness, faultless to stand before the throne. And so to be ready for this wedding, we'll need to be dressed with the right attire in order to respond to this invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We need to have been receiving this provided perfect sinlessness, this perfect righteousness of Jesus to cover us, given to us, granted to us as a gift, and received by us by faith. And at the same time, we will pursue righteous deeds if we are worshipers of God. Amen? We will. It will follow. If we know that we are saved by grace through faith, we will want to be worshipers who please the Lord through our righteous deeds. If we are engaged to him, then we prepare ourselves, yes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says there, we will put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we will put on compassionate hearts. We're going to put on kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, we will be forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these things that we put on, it says they're put on love. Put on love, that's part of our attire, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so to be ready means that we will be careful to want to please our bridegroom and grow in Christ's likeness as we are in this preparation period of our engagement with Jesus, right? And we will make every effort, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, we will make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are the kinds of things that we want to acquire along the way and grow in as we move towards this incredible feast that is waiting for us. Moving on to verse 9, last verse. And the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. All of them are true words of God, but he underscores this by pointing to this marriage supper of the Lamb as a promise that is true. You know, the invitation has gone out to you even this morning. If you've been catching some of what I've said this morning, there's a threefold invitation that's gone out to us. An invitation to come out of Babylon, an invitation to come and to worship the true God, and an invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And whenever we receive an invitation, there's this question, are we going to respond to it? And how are we going to respond to an invitation? We just ignore it, or is there a response that is necessary? You know, Randy Alcorn, in one of his books, in his book Heaven, he tells of a story about a professional soloist named Ruth Ann Metzger, who was asked to sing at a wedding in Seattle, in Washington. It was going to be the wedding of the year because it involved one of the wealthiest families in the northwest of the U.S. For the reception, the top two floors of the Columbia Tower, I don't know if you've been to downtown Seattle, it's one of the highest skyscrapers there. The top two floors of the Columbia Tower were rented for this wedding reception. First, it was in a church, the ceremony. So she, Ruth Ann, she and her husband Roy, they were very excited to attend this event. And after the wedding ceremony at the church, where Ruth Ann had sung as a soloist, they made their way over it. They arrived at Columbia Tower for the reception. As they stepped into the room and from the elevator, they saw incredible spread. There were waiters in tuxedos offering luscious foods and exotic beverages. The bride and groom, they approached a beautiful glass stairway leading to the very top level. Someone ceremoniously cut even a satin ribbon draped across the bottom of the stairs as the bride and groom came down, and the announcement was made that the wedding feast was about to begin. Bride and groom, they ascended the stairs, followed by their guests. At the top of the stairs, a maitre d' with a bound book greeted the guests. May I have your name, please? I am Ruth Ann Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy. And the maitre d', he searched for M's. I'm not finding it. Would you spell your name for me, please? And Ruth Ann spelled her name very slowly, but after further searching his book, the maitre d' looked up and said, I'm sorry, but your name isn't in the book. There must be a mistake, Ruth Ann replied. I'm the singer, I'm the soloist that sang at the church. I sang for the wedding. The gentleman with the book answered, it doesn't matter who you are or what you did, without your name in the book, you cannot attend the reception, the banquet. And he motioned to one of the security guards and said, show these people to the service elevator, please. The Metzgers followed him past beautifully decorated tables laden with shrimp and smoked salmon and magnificent ice sculptures. And adjacent to the banquet area, there was an orchestra performing, musicians all dressed in white tuxedos. They were led to the service elevator, ushered in, and then the guard pushed G for the parking garage, all the way down there. After driving on Interstate 5 for several miles in silent disappointment, Roy reached over to his wife and put his hand on her arm, and he said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" And she said, "Well, when the invitation arrived, I was so busy, I never bothered to RSVP. I was the soloist. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP." You see, in some sense, it doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet. This is certainly true for the greatest of all banquets, the marriage supper of the Lamb. For in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Those are perhaps some of the most serious words in all of the Bible. And so the question for us this morning is, have we RSVP'd? Have we RSVP'd? Have we responded to the Lord's invitation? Have we come out of Babylon? Have we come to be worshipers of the true God? And are we part of his bride, making herself ready to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb?
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.